has become and how much more productive life has been over the past couple decades because of a simple little thing that oftentimes brings us a lot of joy, but oftentimes can bring us a little bit of frustration. Now, we love our computers when they work. But what's it like when the computer isn't doing exactly what you would hope it would do, or when it's not promising to provide or get you to the place where you want to get? It takes away the productivity, and then you got to figure out, okay, now what do I do here? We have these icons in life. And what are icons there to do? Icons are there to represent so that if you click, it takes you to access a program that is going to help you become more productive in life. It gives you ways of living life that are less strenuous as long as it works. It all goes back to that, doesn't it? They're there and it provides a great service for us. The programs that people write do good things and allow us to live in ways that we couldn't imagine living in a third world where the things that we just take for granted today that they are spending their day trying to accomplish because they don't have the things that we have. This idea of icon is what we're going to be talking about today. This idea that Jesus is the exact image of the Father in heaven. When you click on Jesus, what do you get? You get access to the Father. And it's interesting, last week we talked about how Jesus makes the proclamation that no one comes to the Father through me. Jesus is the only icon. Now, in our world, we get a little, maybe, oh, that just seems so exclusive. But what I said last week was, if you wanted to have a relationship with me, who are you going to talk to? You're going to talk to me, not anybody else. And this is the way with God. He says, I want to have relationship with you. Jesus is the exact representation. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So if you want to have a relationship with God, there's no one else you can go to or through to have that. But when we think of computer icons, what are people doing out there taking these icons that are, you know, for some of us pretty well known? What are they trying to get you to do? Well, they will create icons that look almost exactly or exactly like the icon that will take you to the program that will do what you want it to do. Ah, but what does evil, sinful desire want to do? Ah, so we have this idea of there are people out there who are trying to create icons that look like what you want to click on, so that you click on it thinking you're going into something that's good and productive, which ultimately it leads you where? Have you ever had this happen? I hated the phone call I had to make to Craig a few months ago. And he hated to get the phone call I made to Craig a couple months ago. He's sitting there going, why did you do that? And I knew it was, my brain damage. And I knew it was coming after I did it, because in the moment I thought I was doing exactly what I was supposed to do. I was convinced fully that there was something wrong with my computer and that they could help me out. And I didn't want to bother Craig. He's a busy guy. But what did it cause? More problems for Craig. Right? Exactly. So we talk about these things as viruses, as malicious software, or call them malware. And all they want you to do, they want you to click on it or download so that they can get something from you. They disguise it as security updates, or you got problems with your computer, click on this and we'll clean it up for you. Well, of course they wouldn't lie to you. They want to help you. And if you're a trusting person, you go, well, I wouldn't do that to somebody, so of course I'll click on it. Where other people who go, yeah, well, I'm one of those guys who would make one of those things. They're going, there's no way I'm going there. I am not going to send an email to a prince over in Africa somewhere. As much as he tells me that we're friends, I know that we're not. But if I have no friends, maybe that's one of my places to go. I could have a friend. But they disguise these things with maybe unsolicited texts or emails or sudden notifications. You got to do it now. And of course we think, okay, they know, I don't. Isn't that how it starts? They know, I don't. So we trust and we go ahead and we can get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. So we ask the question, why do people create viruses and malware? Well, one is to take control of your computer so they can use your computer to do things around the world for their interest. So that if anybody is tracking it, they come to you. Some other reasons why they do it. For money. You ever hear on the news about how people are going out there and taking control of computers and they say, you have to give us this much money or we're just going to delete everything on your hard drive? And man, if you're a business, you're going, ugh, everything. And then you wonder, can they do that? I don't want to take the chance. So they're out there to get something from you. What other things are they trying to steal your information? Some people are just doing it to prove that they can do it. Ha ha, I got one over on you. Gives them the sense of pride. Unfortunately, isn't it sad that they have to go about trying to harm others to make themselves feel good? Or others is just to cripple programs or networks. And unfortunately, maybe this has happened to you. Have you ever gotten one from a friend? Don't you hate getting viruses from a friend? We tell people, cover your mouth, don't shake my hand. Well, here's an instance where someone received a virus from a friend. Said, my friend posted a link on my timeline, and I accidentally clicked on it. He just told me that it was a virus, and now I have no idea what to do. Anybody ever been there? I've got a virus. What's it going to do to me? I'm kind of freaked out because I'm very inexperienced, and one of my other friends had a virus hack that posted inappropriate videos and images, and I really don't want that to happen to me. Because what happens if people use your identity and then post this stuff out there to say, hey, this is the stuff that's on your computer, this is the stuff that you're looking at, and you're going, no! Or if maybe you're one of those people who are using your computer for those things, and they say, we're going to send it out there, and you're going, no! Because your image isn't what you would hope or want it to be. What do I do? Step by step. It will help me. Thanks. Well, that's kind of what my call Craig sounded like. What do I do? He says, don't click on stuff anymore, Jeff. Just don't do it. Get a piece of paper and a pencil. Well, we can get these viruses, and one of the things we have to realize in Scripture also tells us that we can abandon an icon, the icon of Christ, the representation of God, because it's not doing what we want it to do. We think, we're told that clicking on other things are really what's going to satisfy us. And this is something that's going on back in Romans. He says, although you claim to be wise, you became fools, and you exchanged the glory of God of the immortal God for images, icons made to look like mortal humans. So what they're doing is they're glorifying humans, not the God who made the humans. Like birds, like animals, like reptiles, using something that they can control as their God so that this is not as intimidating. Because if we can control it, we don't have to worry so much about it. But man, you talk about the big God up there who speaks and all of a sudden a universe goes into existence. Who can control that? And that can be scary Because if he has that much power, you think, wow, if I'm doing stuff that he doesn't want me to do, what could he do to me? But God doesn't want to drive us to him through fear. He wants to draw us to him based on his character, his nature. But he also wants us to realize that it is very scary to move away from a God who's there to care for you. So we humans want to create our system, our way, that we think is really what's going to benefit us. And if we don't have to worship a God and get what we want now, then boy, that's going to save me a lot of time because I can do it my way. But who programmed this? Who designed this program to destroy us? Well, Paul says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that is displayed in the glory of Christ, who is the icon of God, the direct image of God. So who is out there telling you to click on all this different stuff that is going to promise you, that it's going to provide for you the things that you want for yourself? Oh, boy. God of this age, Satan, wants to get us to focus on things that are unproductive. Because what happens when you get a physical virus? How productive are you? It gets in the way, doesn't it? What happens when you get a computer virus? It gets in the way. It keeps you from doing the things that you want to do. What happens when you get a spiritual virus? Same thing. It keeps you from being as productive as you would want to be because you're distracted, you get sick, you get tired, you get pulled away, and you're not living life that God intended anymore. So what you click on or what you think you're clicking on can make you sick. So one of the things we have to realize from this passage of Scripture, what is this icon that God has given us? Can this icon be trusted? Well, one of the things that we get from this passage of Scripture in Colossians is Paul is saying, you have downloaded this icon. You are trusting this icon, and I have nothing but great praise for you because you've seen through all the things the world is trying to present to you to make you think this is going to provide for you. And you said, I will have none of it. I want this. And he says, I praise you because you've understood the good news. And how could they understand it? Because the God of this world is trying to blind their eyes. So what they had to do is sit back and evaluate what's going on in their life. Is this worth spending my time on, or should I go a different direction? He says, you've understood the good news of God's graciousness. And what has it caused in them? The reaction is hope, not fear, hope. The character of God drawing us to himself so that when we are hope filled, we live in this world in a way other than we could ever live, with hope that when this life that is broken is gone, that we will reign with God. And because of that, we start bearing fruit for his kingdom. Because he says, not only are you bearing fruit, but people who are trusting this icon are bearing fruit all over the world. You ever heard lately about how much persecution is coming upon Christians? And what is happening in Christianity throughout the world? Same thing we talked about a couple weeks ago about the martyrs. That as much as the governing authorities wanted to kill off Christianity by killing the Christians, it didn't kill off Christianity, it made it grow. Because people saw that these people just didn't have something to live for, they had something to die for. There was hope in that. And he says, not only am I praising you for what you're doing with your life and what you're trusting, he says, I'm also going to pray for you. What's his prayer? That God, through the Spirit, will fill you with knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Isn't it interesting that he wants to fill them with knowledge, with wisdom, and with understanding. You know what's missing from this list? A full feeling of glorious joy. He doesn't say, I want you to feel my eminent presence in your life all the time. Because he doesn't want us to be driven by emotion. He wants us to be driven by knowledge, which then results in emotion. We're not trying to separate the two from them, but we have to put them in their proper order. Right? Because if we're only driven by emotion, then the only time that God is present around me is when I feel it. Is that true? If you're a Christian, God is in you, not just when you feel it. But how do we falsely relate to our with God when we believe that I only have a good relationship with God when I feel it? Then we feel overwhelmed, depressed, and sad, and Satan is going, yeah, keep feeling that way. Keep feeling bad about yourself, that God doesn't care about you. All the time, the father of lies is saying that in our ear. We have to, with our understanding from God's word, say, that is not true, and I will not believe it. His prayer then goes into, and this is how you practice this relationship. So the praise, the prayer, and the practice we see in Colossians 1, all this is so that you can live worthy in pleasing him. What does that mean is that he wants us to also assimilate the icon of Christ. So just as Christ represents God, when we go into the world, we more clearly represent Christ. So that when people are coming up to our life and interacting with us, when they're clicking on our life, what are they getting? Are they getting a representation of the world that everyone has? Or are they seeing and finding something different? He says, all this is so that you can live worthy and please him, bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, and strengthened. He still hasn't said anything about how you feel about it. He goes on to say, so that you can have great patience, giving joyful, here it is. There's the emotion, joyful thanks to the Father. You see how far down the list that comes? Is that there are times when Jesus was honoring the Father and living as his exact representation when he is bleeding sweat from his brow, asking the Father to take this away from me. I don't think he was going, this is great. I can't wait to go to the cross. But he got to the point where he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he was set in his mind what he had to go through, what he had to do to honor the Father and give us a way to the Father. So why does God want to do this? Because the Father has rescued us from the power of darkness. So Satan wants to tell us all that stuff is light. But the Bible tells us, no, that old life is darkness. It's not leading you anywhere. Why does he do this? Because we were enemies in our attitudes and our actions. We were going to do it our way, in our time. And God says, I'll let you do that, but it's not going to lead you where you think you're going. It might satisfy in the moment, but it's not going to provide life in its fullness. Why does he do it? Because he has qualified us. Who has? He has qualified us. We haven't qualified ourselves. He qualified us to share in his son's kingdom of light. Why has he done that? Because we're so good? No, in spite of it. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel of God? That he welcomes us into his kingdom, not because of our goodness, but in spite of it. But when we see that, we say, I want to become so much of what you know I can be. Because that will be in my best interest. And how does he do it? The Colossians writer says, through the faithful Son, he shed his blood. He died for us. This act renewed harmony between the enemies of God and God for those who would choose that. And he says, and now because of this, because you want to be a part of this family and be renewed and transformed, you're holy. And many of you are probably sitting there going, boy, I sure don't feel that very much very often. But he says, not that you're pure, you're set apart. You are my people. You are my kingdom. You're my children. And whether you believe you deserve it or not doesn't matter, because you're trusting in me to be your king, to be your Messiah. You are. And Satan will try to continue to tell you, you are not. But if we don't know what the Bible says, we will start believing the lie again. And there's a condition to this. Some people don't think there's any condition. Once you start the relationship, it can never end. Well, Paul says, yeah, it can. Because any relationship can end when one person no longer wants to be in it. He says, if you continue in your faith, not moved from your hope, held out in the gospel. So what God is saying is that through Jesus, I am here for you to have access to me. If you decide to stop clicking on me and using me to guide your life, I give you the freedom to make that choice. It will sadden me because I know that it's not going to get you where you want to go. And we make the choice if we're going to delete the icon from our life. He's not twisting our arm. We continue to have to trust in him. But the only way we can do that is to continue to remind ourselves, what is the hope? In Romans chapter 8, he says, for those God foreknew, he decided beforehand that they would be shaped into the form of his son. That's what we commit to when we're trusting in the icon of Christ. Because he's the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So in your life, when people are engaging with you, are they seeing more of Christ in you? I hope. I hope that the more and more you study your scripture, the more that you pray to the Father, the more that you come within the congregation and sing praises, the more you're in group Bible studies and you're sharing and caring, and the more you're out in the world with people who are in desperate need of hope, that you're saying, I've got a source of hope. Do you want to hear about it? Because if you've got a really cool app on your phone or on your computer, and someone's telling you, man, I wish I had something that could do this for me, wouldn't you say, try this? That's what we need to be doing for people. Listening for their pain, because we have an answer that will get them what they need. And then let them choose if they're going to follow it or not, or use it or not. Because what we have for them is the kingdom of God. What else is there that lasts forever? So if you're struggling in your relationship with God, sit down over the next week and say, okay, what am I always going to find life? Have you kind of isolated yourself from other people because you're afraid of their virus? Don't worry about it, because the blood of Jesus, John says, continuously washes us and cleanses us. That as we're walking with him, we don't have to worry about the sickness of others. And just like Jesus, he goes in and he doesn't just tell the leper from a distance, be clean. He goes up and he touches him. How are we touching the lives of people? Because there's people all around who are in pain. And how are you just rebuilding that sense of delight and hope that God knows exactly what you need, will give you exactly what you need when you need it, whether you know when or why, and you trust every step of the way. That's what I hope you leave here with. If you've not decided to make that relationship with God active, let's talk about it. Find out what it takes. What does it mean to walk with Him? Whatever you need, you can come now as we stand and give God praise.
I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe He stills storms against.